him so far, and looking forward to hearing him preach. And brother, come preach the word of God to us. Thank you for it.
You can take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. Gospel of John, chapter number 4. Now, I've always enjoyed visiting New York. And you can read bagels and pizza as the primary reasons for that. But I've often wondered, well, what would it be like, you know, what would it be like if I lived out here? What would it be like to live in New York? And the first thing I see, I'd have to invest in some wet look hair gel or something, you know, it's like to get the look right. But thank you again for your faithful support of the Lord's work in South Africa. Thank you for the warm welcome that myself and my family have received this morning. It's truly been a blessing. We're going to begin reading in John chapter 4. You can stand with me if you're able. John chapter number 4, we'll read verses 5 down to verse number 30. John 5, or 4, verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, there was nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to open the Scriptures. Lord, I pray, Lord, today as I stand here and Lord, desire to share the very Word of God, I pray that you would make me to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us this morning. We desire that above anything else. Lord, we desire, and I ask and I plead that you would make the preaching of your word to go forth in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, I pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that it would be magnified, and Lord, that he would receive all the glory, for such is due his name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And you may be seated. John chapter number 4 is one of my favorite passages. It is a favorite of mine, and we're going to be looking at this passage, and I've entitled this message, What's with the water pot? And we'll see where that's going at the very end, but there's a lot of truth we want to look at this morning. John chapter 4, if I have the opportunity to sit down with someone, just one-on-one, and share the gospel with them. So it's like we've maybe had some conversations before, but this is the intent. We're going to sit down, and I'm going to have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. I will, more often than not, just go through John chapter number 4. I mean, the reality is that John chapter 4 is Jesus Christ doing exactly that. He's sitting there at a well in Samaria, and he shares the gospel one-on-one with this woman of Samaria. And so I always figure if you just do what Jesus did, you can't possibly go wrong, right? And so we go through this passage. There's a lot of important truths. It gives us a clear presentation of the gospel, the good news of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what that means to us, right? What that practically means to us. Now, we also see in this passage, and we will also consider as we go through it, the example of a truly and practically life-changing truth. And that's what the gospel is. It is good news. It is the good news of who Jesus Christ is, what he did for us, and what that means to us. But it is also a truth that if received, if believed, it changes a person's life. Literally and completely. And that is what we're going to see. First of all, notice with me again in verses 6 to 8, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And then verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. The first thing I want to draw your attention to this morning is normal people doing normal things. All right, that is a very simple introduction to this passage. Jesus, now we know Jesus in the truest sense of the word was anything but normal, but as he became flesh for us, as he came as Emmanuel, he became God with us, he lived life as a normal person. And he had been journeying for an extended distance, and he was, the Bible says, wearied. When I travel an extended distance, I get wearied, and I'm not even walking. I mean, I'm driving, and I'm tired. But Jesus had been walking. He's tired, and he sits down. That is normal people doing normal things. We see a woman of Samaria. She comes out of the city of Sychar to draw water. There is nothing more normal than a person getting some water. The fact is, as I would imagine, every one of us did it already today. You know, we got up this morning and we went and drew water to drink. We drew water to maybe make our breakfast. We drew water to bathe and get washed up to come to church. But we do it every day. We draw water. That is a most normal thing to do. We see the disciples. They've traveled for a distance and they're hungry. So they go into town to get something to eat. You know, it's like I tell people this is one of the clearest evidences in all the Bible that those first disciples were in fact Baptists. They showed up in town and they went out to eat. I mean, I'm a missionary. That's what I do everywhere I go. So, I mean, normal people doing normal things. Now, in the context, we understand this is a gospel passage. So understand with me that the gospel is for normal people doing normal things. That's who the gospel is for. That's who the truth of salvation is for. That is who the scriptures is for. That is who Jesus Christ is for. He is for normal people doing normal things. You know, when we look at the world around us, well, who needs the gospel? Who needs to hear the gospel? Who needs to receive the gospel? It's all those people we see out there doing the exact same things we're doing. You know, when I see someone standing in line for their coffee at the coffee shop doing the normal thing that normal people are doing, they need the gospel. When I see someone working at the checkout at the grocery store, earning a living, providing for themselves, providing for their family, doing normal things that normal people do, they need the gospel. When I see somebody out walking in the morning, jogging in the morning, walking their dog down the street, doing the normal things, those are the people who need the gospel. The people I come into contact with every single day, as I'm out doing my normal things, the things that I have to do in this life, the things that are just a part of who I am, the way I exist in this life, the things that are necessary. People going to work, people coming home from work, people taking their kids to soccer practice, and all of those things. That is who the gospel is for. Now understand also, whoever you are here today, you are a normal person who does normal things, and you need the gospel. You know, there can be this idea sometimes that the gospel, Christianity, religion is for, you know, something maybe we would call church people. You know, and there would be some maybe even who have grown up in church, maybe grown up in this church, and you're not sure that's you. I'm not church people. You know, I look around and I see what other people are, the directions they're going, how their life is, and I'm not sure I'm like that. Well, if you're a normal person who does normal things like get tired after walking a long distance, if you're a normal person who does things like wanting to eat, if you're a normal person who does things like drink water, no one understands that the gospel is for you. Jesus Christ came and he brought this message. He provided for your salvation because the gospel is for you. Now, the other aspect we see in this is Jesus Christ living the life of a normal person, sitting down because he's tired, sharing the gospel. God's plan, God's purpose in this life, in this world, is for normal people doing normal things to share the gospel. You know, as we go through our daily lives and as we exist, as we interact with people on any number of levels, this was the most basic of levels. You know, for our society, this is two peoples grabbing a Coke at the 7-Eleven. Okay? That's the equivalent. You know, we don't go out to the well to gather water anymore. So our equivalent is two people stopping at the 7-Eleven to grab a Coke. Just living their normal lives, doing their normal things. And that's when Jesus shares the gospel. I read a number of years ago, a man was writing on the subject of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And he drew reference in the beginning where the Bible says, "Go ye therefore." And he stated, and his statement was that "go ye" is not a command. Now, considering my background and my call to ministry and such and various messages I've heard preached, I was ready to fight him over that. I had no idea who he was, whether he was even still alive. But, you know, it's like, no, this is a command. But as he went on to explain it, he's like, the way it's written there in the Greek and in the English, the "go ye" is a statement of fact. Okay? You're going to go. Everybody goes. Everybody goes. You know, it's like when we finish here later this afternoon, we're all going to go. We're going to go places. We're going to do things. Some of us will go home. Some of us will have some other things we need to check in on, some weekend plans that we're going to go and do. Tomorrow morning, we're all going to get up and go. You know, it's like some people will go to work. Some people will go to do other things. They'll go to a family function, whatever. But we're constantly going. That was understood. The disciples had already been going with Christ for an extended period of time, and they were going to continue to go. And the command was that ye go ye therefore and teach all nations. In your going, which you're all going to do anyway, you are required to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is God's purpose, that we as normal people doing normal things share the gospel with other normal people doing normal things. That is God's plan. The next thing I want us to notice in verse number 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." A normal person with normal issues. As Christ first begins to talk to her, her original response to the very beginning of the conversation is, "What do you have to do with me? I don't really want to talk to you. Why do you want to talk to me? Why is this conversation even happening? What's going on here?" She wasn't interested. That's normal. You know, it's a normal response when people are first approached with truth and by truth to express a disinterest. You know, they'll look at us as again, you know, church people. You don't have what I want. So you certainly don't have what I need. And I'm not interested. You know, and again, there could be some even sitting here today, and that would be your mindset right now. I'm up here, I'm preaching, you're curious, you know, as to what it's about, or you're here to please somebody else, you know, it's like a family member, parent, whatever, and you're here for whatever reason, but ultimately you're sitting back there and your thought is, why are you even talking to me? I don't really want to hear what you have to say. You don't have what I need. You have nothing to help me, nothing to offer to me. You're not, I have my plans, I have my life, I know where I'm going, and whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever you represent, is not a part of it. But again, the gospel was for this woman. Jesus Christ was here on purpose to share the gospel with this woman. Because the gospel is for her, just as it is for you this morning. Whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever you've been through, whatever you've come through, wherever you think you're headed, whatever your plans are for life, whoever you think you're going to be, whatever your hopes and dreams are, the gospel is for you. It is your need. And that's what Jesus Christ presents to us here as he continues to give this woman the gospel. Then, in verse number 10, Jesus begins to reveal some previously unknown information to this woman. There's some things she needed to be confronted with. There's some things she needed to do or to know, and that's where we're going to spend much of our time. In verse number 10, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, first of all, note with me that Jesus immediately takes this conversation a particular direction. He had done the exact same thing in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is another great chapter to just go through with someone because it's once again Jesus Christ sitting down with someone and sharing the gospel. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, comes to him by night, comes to him, greets him, "Rabbi, we know thou art a man sent from God. No one can do these miracles except you are sent from God." Have you ever wondered what Nicodemus intended to ask Jesus? Where Nicodemus thought that conversation was going? I don't think that conversation went where Nicodemus thought it was going. Because Jesus immediately responds, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he begins to present the gospel to Nicodemus, just as Jesus does with this woman. Now here, he uses a different technique. He starts it with a temporal conversation. He starts in the realm of this world. "Give me to drink." But he very quickly turns the corner, so to speak. "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." As we go out in the world, it's perfectly appropriate as we meet people and we interact with people. You know, it's like start a conversation. You know, "How about them Yankees?" I mean, if you must, if you can't come up with anything, but no. We can start a conversation that way. But we need to understand that related to God's call on our lives, The purpose is to turn it in a specific direction. People need the gospel. And Jesus very quickly changes the direction. Now, more notable is what he says. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that saith unto thee, thou wouldest ask of him living water. Now, boil away everything else there, and we find that Jesus is presenting something to her. If you knew, one, the gift of God, and if you knew, two, who it was that saith, who's speaking to you, who I am, if you knew these two things, your life would be different. Right down to the conversation we're having right now. If you understood these two things, your life would be so completely different that your very reason for having got up, come out of the city, all the way to the well, thinking you were here to draw water, would now understood to be different. Your life would change if you understood these two things. If you knew the gift of God and you knew who I was, your life would be different. That's what he presents. And he presents these two truths. If thou knewest the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that saith, and he's going to reveal these things in this passage. These are the truths this woman needed to understand. First of all, he presents, if thou knewest the gift of God. Notice in verse number 14, Jesus goes on after the woman says, you have nothing to draw of. How can you even do this? Jesus says in verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Okay? The gift of God, everlasting life. We know it's called this in John 3 and verse 16 as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you knew the gift of God, if you understood the gift of everlasting life, things would be different. This gift is also called in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation. The gift of God is salvation. The gift of God is everlasting life. If you understood this, things would be different. Now, in so doing, we notice here that Jesus raises a desire. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. The first thing that has to happen in the presentation of the gospel, in the receipt of the gospel, is that a desire must be raised, a desire based on need. Okay? Jesus presents, if the water that I give, it is a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now, this woman immediately identified with that. That's something I need. Hey, in order to receive the gospel, we have to understand our need. The desire must be raised. This is something I need. Now, you know, our world is somewhat crazy. And you can find people that will argue just about anything you want to point out in the Bible. But there is a biblical truth, a biblical principle stated in scriptures that you could go out and you could go to the most liberal campus in all of America and you could state it and you would be hard-pressed to find anyone who would argue it with you. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Bible declares, it is appointed unto man once to die. Anybody want to debate that with me? I mean, it gets real awkward when they're like, prove your point, and you stab them to death. It's like, be careful of getting into that argument. Because if you start asking for proof, it doesn't end well for you. It's understood. I mean, the fact is, everyone here knows someone who has died. Death is a reality. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, the truth of the gospel goes one step forward, and after this, the judgment. You know, the fact is, we all understand death, we know death is real, but we don't really consider it. Now, my pastor asked once a number of years ago, when was the last time you considered death? You know, came home after work, you know, told your wife, you know, it's like, take care of the kids for a minute. I'm going to need 30 minutes. I'm just going to go back into my room, and I need a few minutes to consider death. We avoid it. I mean, we know that the avoidance of death, the prevention of death, the delay of death is a multi-trillion dollar business around the world. You know, so much of the craziness we saw under COVID-19 was how crazy people would get to try and prevent or delay death. I mean, it's an understood need. But to receive the gospel, we do have to understand it goes one step further. There is something after death, what death really is. You know, it's one of those things, you know, it's like someone might say, well, there are people who consider death. You know, it's like, I mean, we know that in our world, in our country, you know, things like suicide are drastically on the increase. And, you know, it's like there's a culture that, you know, lives on the edge of that. You know, it's like considering death. You know, it's like I'm suicidal. Most people who are suicidal are not considering death. They are considering ending life, which is not the same thing. All of their considerations are based on what's going on in life. I don't like life. I don't like my friends in life. I don't like my family in life. I don't like life. And very little thought is given to death. And certainly what death means. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Life is a need. For the wages of sin is death. An eternity in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Everlasting life is a need. Jesus presents this. Salvation is the other thing the Bible declares to be the gift of God. And there must be a need of salvation. We'll get to that just a little bit more in a moment. Note with me, Acts 2 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's what the gospel does. It pricked them in their hearts, and the desire was raised, what must we do? It was the same response that the Philippian jailer had in Acts 16 and verse 30, and they brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Now, I referenced in the Sunday school hour, you know, verses, and the verse following this is one of those that is taken by some as the all-encompassing truth of salvation according to the Bible. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." One of the questions I ask people is, what did the Philippian jailer want to be saved from? He came to this place. He came to the place where the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," but he had already reached a point. What must I do to be saved? Now, Paul and Silas had already assured him, "We're all here, do yourself no harm." All the prisoners were still in place. His job, his life, his livelihood was still all intact. He was exactly where he had been, you know, before. You know, he didn't need to be saved from retribution from the Roman government or any such thing. What did he need to be saved from? And we don't know what all Paul and Silas had sang and praised and preached while they were in the prison, but we know that this man knew he needed to be saved. And that is the next thing that Jesus deals with this woman on. And back in John chapter 4 and verse number 16, the woman had in verse 15 had said unto him, "Sir, give me this water." Okay, everlasting life. I need that. But there's another desire that must be raised. There's another need that must be understood. And Jesus saith unto her in verse 16, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Jesus now deals with the sin issue. You are living a life of adultery. You are living with a man who is not your husband. You are living in sin. The gospel requires and gives a true revelation of us. We get to see exactly who we are. In Acts 2 and verse 23, Peter is preaching here. And he says, him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, when I went to Bible college and we were taught on the subject of salvation and the sinfulness of man, you know, we were taught and we understand that due to our sin nature and us being sinners in Adam and our guiltiness by nature, that we are, in a literal way, complicit with the crucifixion of Christ. And because he died for me, he laid down his life. No man took it from him, but he gave it for my sins. He was made sin for me. I am complicit to that. Now, as Peter preaches this in Acts chapter 2, that's not what he's talking about. Because he's in Jerusalem, on the same streets where Jesus had been marched through and crucified. He is speaking to the exact same crowd that had been there just a few weeks before, chanting, crucify him, crucify him. And as he walks through that crowd, as he stands before that crowd, and he looks out there, and he maybe sees those exact people that he had stood by in the gate and denied the name of Christ, and he sees the young lady that he had denied the name of Christ next to the fire, and he sees that same crowd. He recognizes them. They recognize him, and he tells them, you! It was you! You betrayed and you murdered the Christ. And he got incredibly personal with their sin. And that is what drove them to say, sirs, what must we do? It's true. We sinned. We did this. We rejected Christ. We murdered a man. We're sinners. What must we do? The gospel requires us to face our sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have you ever considered that those verses could not have been written any more clearly? There is none righteous. Well, the word none in the English language can mean a very small or insignificant amount. You know, if I were to say that, ask my wife after dinner, is there any rice left? And she says, no, none. And then I go into the kitchen, I look in the pot, and there was 7 grains of rice. That is an accepted use of the word none. She would not have been wrong. See? So none, none righteous. No, not one. Amen. Righteous. Righteous. Well, that's kind of a big theological word, you know, relating to our a standing before the law and, you know, exactly what law are we talking about and what standard of the law. And you know, it's like, what does it mean to be righteous? You know, we could have a debate here. Well, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. It becomes abundantly clear exactly where I fit into that. I am not righteous. I don't do good. It's equally clear where you fit into that. You are not righteous. you are not good. You don't do good. He goes on in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ dealt with this woman's sin. Then Jesus moves on in verses 19 to 24, and we see the necessity of true worship. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This word worship refers to a kneeling or a prostration to show reverence. The gospel requires the proper approach to God. You know, we understand the Bible as a whole, it could be said, is the revelation of God's plan for the atonement of man's sin. As a subheading not far under that, we could say that the Bible is the revelation of the only correct approach to God. And that's what Jesus is presenting here. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Understand with me this morning, you don't get to pick how you come to God. That's because he's God and you're not. Okay? It's that simple. There is a right way to come to God, and he's revealed that. Here, Jesus gives us some specifics. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what does that mean, to worship him in spirit? Well, if you go over to Africa, and you go to any church in, or most churches in Africa, and you ask them what it means to worship him in spirit, and, I mean, in Africa, you're not going to get, you know, one-handed spirit worshipers. You're not going to get two-handed spirit worshipers. I mean, you're going to get whole body. You got to start dancing. I mean, that's worshiping in the spirit. Not at all what this verse is talking about. Notice with me first, and importantly, this is a lowercase s. This is not talking about a mystical, empowering, baptizing, filling, anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about your spirit and mine. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. Now, what is that talking about? Well, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 gives us a bit of a glimpse when the Bible says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the The spirit, the innermost part of you that is really you. Now, what you see, that's my outward appearance. Looking out here today, I see outward appearance, and that's all I can really judge on. Now, it's like you're here today, I mean, you're in church on a Sunday morning, a beautiful Sunday. I mean, when there would be a lot of other things to do, but you're here and you're taking the time to listen to me preach. So if you tell me afterwards, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm probably going to be inclined to believe you. I mean, you're dressed to be in church. You have the look of being in church. I mean, you know, it's like we've got nice Sunday clothes. We've got shirts and ties. We've got people with Bibles out. And so, I mean, I look at that and I mean, like, okay, near as I can tell, you must be a Christian. You can fool me. I know. I did it. For the better part of 21 years. I had the look. I was in church. I had the suit and tie. I had my Bible open. I was enrolled in Bible college. I was studying to be a preacher. At 21 years of age. I was raised in a preacher's home. I was raised on the mission field. I was in church all the time. I had heard the gospel literally my entire life, sometimes every day of the week for months at a time. And I had never worshiped him in spirit. I had never fallen before him from deep down in here. And that's what has to happen. There has to be a point where you know that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, as he did for me. He confronts you with your sin. The gospel is preached, as it was for me. I am thankful for what the Lord did. At the age of 21 years, as a Bible college student, at our church's family camp. Now, it's family camp. I'm not there to listen to the preaching. It's going to be for husbands and fathers, and be a good dad, be a good husband. You know, it's like I'm there to hang out with the other singles after the service. And this preacher gets up on the first night of family camp and preaches the gospel. I recently spent some time with that preacher. He says that's one of only two or three times I've done that at a family camp. And I've preached dozens. And throughout the entire service, the Holy Spirit pointed his finger right at me. This is you. You're a sinner. You're lost. You need a Savior. And I resisted. I went home that night, lost. An extended invitation. I mean, you might be able to go find my fingerprints in that pew in front of me still today. The Holy Spirit, the entire next day, kept going, going, going. James, you're lost. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. I go back to the service that night, and this same crazy Baptist preacher stands up and says, I've never done this before. I don't know what's going to happen, but the Lord has made it clear to me I have to start this service with an invitation. There is somebody here tonight who still needs to be saved. And the Holy Spirit, the whole time, pointing right at me, it's you. You're lost. You need a Savior. Yes, you've prayed prayers. Yes, you've been in church. Yes, you have the look. Yes, you have the appearance. Yes, everyone here, all 450 people there. Now, this was a no heads bowed, no eyes closed invitation. 450 people from about 8 or 9 different churches looking around. Who is it? Now, most of them are more polite than to intentionally look around, but till the time came when I couldn't resist it anymore. I couldn't live the lie anymore. I had never worshiped him in spirit. It had never come from my heart. It had never come from the center of my being. I had never fallen before him the way that he requires. Until I did that day. And I called on him in repentance and faith, and he saved me. But that's what has to happen. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus, speaking to the people of his day, stated it this way: this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, when we've come to before the Lord, to fall before him, it has to be his way. It must be from the heart. It must be from the very center of your being. And like I said, you can fool me. You can never fool God. He knows what really happened. He knows where your heart is. He knows where your spirit is. If you've ever fallen before him. And then he says, must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what's the truth aspect of that? That is the statement of how I introduce this. The fact that God has revealed who he is, why he's to be worshipped, and how he's to be worshipped, and that we must worship him according to his divine revealed truth. At no part of my worship of the Lord do I get to make it up as I go along. Decide what's comfortable for me. Decide what I think would be best, what he would like. As I come and fall before him, it is to be according to his truth, which is the truth. Now, when I say his truth, that's not like my truth, your truth kind of thing. His truth is the truth. And that is how we must worship. Then Jesus had also said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is. And he addresses that now in verse number 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She knew of the Christ. She had heard of him. We don't know exactly how. Maybe still passed down through the Samaritan tradition after they had been brought into the land back in the Old Testament and priests had brought in to tell them of the God of the land. Maybe she had heard somebody else preaching. Maybe she had heard even John the Baptist, some have suggested, would have at one point ministered near to this spot. But she knew of the Messiah, the Christ. Now, just for a moment, it is well for us to stop and consider what that means, the Messiah, the Christ. Okay, the word, the name, the title, Messiah, Christ, refers to the anointed one, the chosen one. And that relates to the fact that when God set out the plan for man's redemption, the plan for man's atonement, when he set out the plan for your sins to be forgiven and for my sins to be forgiven, he chose one. There was one that would come who would be our substitute. There was one who would come who would be the propitiation for our sins. There is one that would be the sacrifice for our sins. There is one who would be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was one, and it is Jesus the Christ. That's what that name refers to. I've heard of this Christ. And Jesus says to her, I that speak unto thee am he. There's a few verses in the Bible that I just would have loved to have been there when they were spoken. And this is one of them. I that speak unto thee am he. Now the Bible tells us in John 3 verses 16 to 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 36 it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that is some serious separation. Condemned, not condemned. Hath everlasting life, shall not see life, and hath the wrath of God abiding on him. And the balance point, the razor's edge, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the determining factor. Do you know him? Have you received him? Have you believed on him? Have you called upon him and been saved? That is the razor's edge. Now, someone might ask, well, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe he was a historical figure. The evidence seems to indicate that he was real, that he existed, he lived in Judea, all of these kind of things. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe there's three simple aspects to true faith in Jesus Christ. One, you must believe that he is who he said he was. Everything he and the scriptures declare him to be, you must believe that that's true, that he is exactly who he said he was, that he is the sinless Son of God, that he is the Christ, the chosen one, the only one, that he is the Lamb of God. You must believe that he is who he said he was. You must believe that he did what he said he would do, that he died in your place. That, in fact, no one took his life from it, but he laid it down. That he came to be a ransom for many. That as the scriptures declare, he was made sin for us. And then you must believe that he will do exactly what he said he will do. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That when he promised that if you will call upon him in repentance and faith, that he will save you, you have to believe him. If you're here today and you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time. And by that, I literally mean right now. You don't need me. You don't need anyone else. Nobody else can pray you into heaven. No one else can help you. Jesus Christ is who you need. You have heard the gospel presented. You need to understand that you're a sinner who needs to fall before the Lord in repentance for your sin and in faith from your spirit, and you need to call upon the Lord and be saved. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to finish. We're going to have a time of invitation, and if you need to ask some questions, you need, I'm not sure I understand, we will be more than happy to have someone sit down with a Bible and answer your questions and further explain to you exactly what that means. But if you understand, then you need to believe. Lastly, in verse number 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The last thing I want us to see, changed people doing different things. This woman had come to get water. Water is normal. Water is necessity. Water represents everything that we even have to do in this life. But once she had met the Christ, once she understood the gift of God, once she understood who it was that spake unto her, this was no longer her purpose. It was no longer her priority. She left the water pot and she went to tell others about Christ. In Luke chapter 5, the Bible tells us, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Simon had just had the commercial catch of a lifetime. Professional fishermen had let down his nets, taken in a great draft of fishes that started to sink the boat. They had to call another boat, James and John, and they come over, and the two boats barely get to the seashore. Now, this wasn't just for fun. These men did this for a living. This is their livelihood. This is the providing for their family. This is for putting a roof over their head, and things have never been better. And it's at that point Jesus saith unto them, from henceforth you shall catch men. I have a new purpose for you. And the scriptures record for us that they left their nets and followed him. Why? Because they understood the gift of God. And they knew who it was that saith unto them, you shall be fishers of men. They were changed people doing different things. If you're here today and you know the gift of God, you know the Christ, you can tell me, I have an surety, yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Then my question to you is, what's with the water pot? Are you still living a life that is committed to as a priority the things of this life? Or are you willing to leave the water pot and serve your Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and for the challenge that we have here. Lord, I pray for your will and your work in hearts.